When you think of Gideon, most people think of the man that was mighty in faith. After all, he is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the heroes of the faith. And you think about the battle and his reliance upon God to do the miraculous, which God did through him. And that's generally where our understanding of Gideon comes to an end. But 2 weeks ago, as we were finishing up chapter 8 of Judges, we recognized that the latter years of Gideon were not his most faithful. This morning, as we enter Judges chapter 9, we're going to see the consequences of that lapse of faith that lived out in the generation that came behind him. If you will, open your Bibles to Judges chapter 9. And we want to consider the first handful of verses that are there. It says, "And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbabel," now remember Jerubbabel is the other name that was given to Gideon, "went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray unto you, into the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbabel, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." Let me stop there quickly. Here's a man who wanted to gain political power, authority. And notice the argument that he uses to convince the people that he is the man for the job. Not so much in what he says, but first of all, in what he doesn't say. Nowhere in verse 2 do you see any mention of God. "I believe that I am here in the will of God. I believe that God wants me to perform this ministry." No, we don't see any mention of God. May I say to you that the best leaders in political or any other ministry are the leaders that are there by the will of God, that are there to promote the things of God. And Abimelech has no mention of old God. I find it interesting on our political scene how there are those that deny everything that the Bible says about life and morality and so forth. And as they campaign on their freedom issues of freedom of choice and freedom of death and all those other things that they want freedom for, they end up by saying, "And God bless America." And I say to myself, how can he? But here's Abimelech, and he says, "I want you to think, who is the best for you?" And that's the second thing that I see there. Political leader that's not interested in what's best for the country, for the nation, for the kingdom. What's best for you? "Well, promise me anything and I'll vote for you." And that's how elections, unfortunately, are being conducted in this day and age. I find it interesting that back in the 1960s, when President John F. Kennedy, who was then considered a liberal, in his inaugural address, issued those famous statement, that famous statement, when he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." In this day and age, that is the platform of the conservatives. The liberals are now saying, "Demand what your country can do for you." Well, that's what he's saying here. You put me in office and I'll give you anything that you want. Who's better for you? And anyway, I'm getting off into a political tirade and I really need to get back to the... But here's this man who really has no idea of what is right and wrong. And that's the whole problem. Verse 3, "And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts were inclined," of course they were, "to follow Abimelech, for he said, He is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, a temple of idolatry, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbabel, the 70 persons, upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbabel, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king. Now, probably just in the area of Shechem was he recognized as king, I doubt very much, throughout all of Israel, by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim, lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, "Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you." Now notice, Jotham is God-oriented. Listen to me, not because of what I have to say is so important, but because the future of this kingdom of God rests in these words. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, "Reign thou over us." But the olive tree said unto them, "Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees?" And the tree said unto the fig tree, "Come thou and reign over us." But the fig tree said unto them, "Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees?" Then said the trees unto the vine, "Come thou and reign over us." And the vine said unto them, "Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees?" Then said all the trees unto the bramble, the thorns, the briars, the sticky plants, "Come thou and reign over us." And the bramble said unto the trees, "If in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you have done truly and sincerely, in that you have made Abimelech king, and if you dealt well with Jerubbabel and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you and adventured his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day and have slain his sons 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech the son of his maidservant king over the men of Shechem because he is your brother. If ye then have truly and sincerely, or dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbabel and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo, and let fire come out of the men of Shechem from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech." And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for the fear of Abimelech his brother. Now, he's telling a parable. He talks about back here in verse 10 about the fig tree reigning over the rest of them. I believe that's a reference to Gideon himself. Remember, they came to Gideon at the end of the battle and they said, "Man, you've done such a great job in organizing these armies and getting a victory for us. We want you to be king. Not only you to be king, but after you're gone, we want your sons to be king and your grandsons to be king." Well, I think the trees here, the fig tree, was Gideon. And Gideon said, "No, that's not going to work." Well, they came unto first was the olive tree, then the fig tree. That would be the sons. "Nope, that's not going to work." Grandsons, the vine. "Nope." Then they came to the son of the concubine. Actually, the son of the concubine came to them and said, "I can do the job for you." That's the bramble. And it seems as if, as you read on down through here, that not only did he promise them everything, but according to this, he had a little bit of a threat in there also. "If you don't do this, it's going to be bad news for you." And here comes Jotham and he says, "Look, if you have done what is right and all your actions before God are sincere and just, That'll work out for you. You rejoice in Abimelech and everything will be great. But if you've treated my house poorly, you kind of did kill off all 69 of my brothers, didn't you? And you're acting ungodly. I'm going to tell you right here and now, it's not going to work out. It's going to be bad news between you. He's going to be after you. You're going to be after him. And off he goes. I said to myself, wait a minute. Gideon, such a faithful guy. How in the world did he get a son like Abimelech? It appears that the 70 sons were reasonable fellows. This Abimelech wasn't. He was a scoundrel. How'd that work out? Well, unfortunately, Scripture doesn't tell us. So all I can do from here on in this morning is speculate. And understand everything that I'm going to say is based on speculation. But if the speculation is true, then the conclusions that I draw are going to be true. I'd like to speculate there are three possible things in the life of Gideon that may have resulted in him having a son like Abimelech. Number one, he reasoned that worldly standards are just as valid as God's perfect will. If you go back to Judges chapter 8, the end of Judges chapter 8, it says in verse 30, and Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. Right there is a violation of the will of God and an acceptance of the standard of the world. In the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2, it says that God made Adam to sleep, and he took a rib and he fashioned a woman out of it, and he brought the woman unto the man. And we get the commentary on that. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He shall cleave unto his, not wives, but wife. And the two shall become one. Not the three or the four or the five, or I'm running out of fingers. He had 70 sons because he had many wives. I'm going to get in trouble. I already started it in Sunday school this morning. I might as well finish it off. Only thing is, in Sunday school, my wife didn't hear me say it. I have learned over the course of time that if something comes out wrong, I meant it the other way. I'm going to tell you right now, I meant it the other way. But one wife is enough. Maybe if sin had never entered into the world, there could be a way that there would be a relationship between more than just two. I don't know. Probably not. But maybe, because as I think of the Trinity, you have the Father loving the Son loving the Holy Spirit loving the Father. There's a Trinity there. There's three persons expressing love for each other, not just two. So, but that was a holy thing. If sin had never entered in the world, I guess it would be possible. I don't know how, but I guess it would be possible that there could be a threesome. That would be right. But sin has entered the world. And God, knowing that, said in the beginning of the creation, I want one man with one woman for a lifetime. Unless death ends the relationship. Well, it wasn't long until a man by the name of Lamech came along, and he was the first bigamist. And after a while, it became rather fashionable to have many wives. In fact, too many wives. Look at the account of Jacob with Rachel and Leah. And you find there with two wives, Rachel and Leah, were constantly battling with each other for the attention of Jacob. There's a program on TV. I have never seen it. I have no interest in it whatsoever. But it's called Sister Wives. Apparently it's a documentary or one of these real life situation things, which is not real life, where a man has a number of women as wives. I guess they're Mormons. Nonetheless, they oftentimes paint everything as being rosy and, oh, we get along so well. But every once in a while, it's, no, we don't get along so well. You see, God never intended marriage to be like that. And there's always a conflict going on because that's not the way God designed things. Well, you have this wife vying for attention and that wife vying for attention. And who knows how many wives he had. If he had 70 sons, 20 wives? I don't know. Can you imagine the confusion that was in that household? All vying for his attention. And consequently, you have on top of that the need to judge Israel. He was the judge. All Israel was coming to him to have their problems solved. So you have here his vocational life, and here you have his marital life. Let me remind you, there are but 24 hours in a day. How much time do you think Gideon gave to parenting? I don't think there was much left over. Psalm 127 verse 5 says that, well, back up a couple of verses. Lo, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of thy youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. A quiver is that thing that goes around your shoulder where you put the arrows in, and you can put, oh, I don't know, a dozen arrows in there, enough that you can fend off the enemy or whatever you need to do. This guy had 70 arrows. Can you imagine how big that quiver was? That wasn't a quiver. That was a bucket. That was a bat. He probably had to carry it around like this. It became a burden to him. Not an implement of success. Too many problems, too many wives, too little time to give to parenting. Which brings me to the second thing. He forgot that the blessings of God also require stewardship. Everything that God gives us, he gives us to be used for his glory, not ours. Again, supposition. But I can see Gideon going out and saying, here are all my sons. You know, line them up as trophies on the mantle. I've got 70 sons. His name was Gideon, not George Foreman. And I wondered if he could tell you what the name of all his sons were. See, now, if you know who George Foreman was, all his sons were named George. That's the only way he could tell the names of the 70 sons, if they all had the same name. Can you imagine having... I had four children. Now, Christy was easy to remember because she was the only girl. But when Andrew came along, I got him and John mixed up all the time for at least 5 years till I figured out which one was which. Here's a guy who has 70 of them. Well, they're just little trophies up there. And they require stewardship. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Well, let me take that in reverse. If a man is faithful, he better be a good steward. A person who isn't practicing stewardship of what God has given them isn't faithful. Everything that God gives us, He gives us for the purpose of using for His glory. And I wonder if Gideon forgot that. Which brings me to the third point. Maybe it is that he reckoned that overall success does not require absolute success. Well, I was a great military general. I went out there, I trusted God. I threw down the altars. I wouldn't have any of that idolatry even in my dad's own backyard. I went out, I trusted God, I led the people off into battle, I ran a marathon afterwards, we got the enemy all cleaned up, I did everything that I was supposed to do. Oh, now it's time to sit back and take it easy. Because I was a success. Well, he was. But you notice, that's past tense. God's also interested in the present tense. Because one of these days is going to be the future tense. And yesterday's victories don't always translate into tomorrow's victories. Here's this kid, probably of all the kids most neglected because he was the son of the concubine, not one of his wives, which has always bothered me. Why a person would have a concubine and just state that as a matter of fact and not... I mean, I struggle with the idea of a plurality of wives, but then to have a mistress on the side and say, yeah, that's my mistress. I just don't get it. But he probably was the least favored of the 71. And he said, well, I did my thing and it's up to them to do theirs. Well, ultimately it was up to Abimelech to be the man that God wanted him to be. But isn't it nice to have, first of all, an example? Someone to look up to. Say, yeah, I model my life after him. But not only just an example, but an instructor. Someone to say, okay, if you want to be after me, here's how I got to be the person that I am. Here's what you need to do in your life. Someone to have an encourager to say, you can do this. That's pushing it. It's not necessarily how many things we do for God that matters, but how well we do the things that God gives us to do that matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read about the judgment seat of Christ. And there will be those, and it's a just to make things perfectly clear, it's a judgment for believers. It's not a judgment of whether you get into heaven or not. It's a judgment of those who have gotten into heaven by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a judgment to see if their works that they've done for the Lord are of true value or not. Whether they're worthy of reward. And some of the things that we've done are, Paul likens to gold and silver and precious stones. And you throw those things into the fire and they come out fine. Some of the things he said are like wood and hay and stubble. You throw those things into the fire, you've got nothing. You see, it's not how many things. It's the quality of those things that matter. And had Gideon had 5 sons... or 10 sons, or 15 sons, and did a good job with all of them, that would have been far better than 70 that he didn't do much with. But he reckoned that overall success doesn't require absolute success. Yes, it does. Don't stop with yesterday's accomplishments. You've got today. And maybe even tomorrow. And consequently, he was done. And maybe that's why Abimelech was the kind of person he was. suppositions. I don't know if that was his mindset. I don't know if that was his heart. But if it was, you can see how poorly that turned out. This applies to everything that you and I do in life. It doesn't have to be children. It can be anything that we do. Oh, I got a job, and you get involved in the job becomes everything. Well, you've got other responsibilities. Understand that worldly standards never get it done. Blessing requires stewardship. Yesterday's success doesn't forgive tomorrow's failures. You get that? Then I think everything will be fine. Let's pray. Father, once again we've seen how your word accurately describes each and every one of us here. Here we've seen a man of great faith, that he's listed amongst those who are the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. And yet we see that he wasn't anything but perfect. For Scripture tells the story just as it truly is. And oftentimes, Lord, we look at ourselves in the mirror and we tend to say, oh, that's not too bad. We see the things that you've done in us and through us and for us, and we're even thankful for those things. And we begin to think, well, I guess I must be pretty good. Good enough that God has blessed me. And we stop operating on the basis of faith. Faithfulness. We start adopting the standards of this world. We forget that our blessings require our stewardship. And we think that yesterday's successes are all that's sufficient for even tomorrow. And we recognize today that doesn't work. Father, I pray that as we consider not only the success of Gideon, but the failure of Gideon, that we'll be reminded that you are capable of doing great and wonderful things for us, all hinged upon us trusting you. But once that faith has been exercised in one area of life, that we'll be then faithful to exercise it in every area of life. That in everything the Word of God becomes our standard. That in everything we have, we recognize as a gift from God, and therefore we exercise the stewardship that is necessary for its utilization for your glory. May we never rest on past victories, but trust you for the ones that are needed for today and tomorrow. To that end, Lord, give us grace, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.